This evening, our text is taken from 1 Timothy, taken from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And I would like for us to take some time to reflect on the instructions that are given in these verses. On a recent trip to Virginia, as we passed by Washington, D.C., Nina and I took notice of the vast increase in activity around the city since the last time we had visited it many years ago. Every country in this world has its seat of power. London for the UK, Paris for France, Berlin for Germany, Rome for Italy, Vienna for Austria, Moscow for Russia, and Washington, D.C. for the United States Republic. The people who live in Washington, D.C. see more of the government officials of this nation than any of those who live elsewhere between the Atlantic and Pacific Oceans. If a senator or member of the House of Representatives or Supreme Court Justice, Secretary of the Cabinet, or even a representative of a foreign nation enters into public assembly in any other city, their arrival and departure are noted by the media and great attention is paid to them. In D.C., there are so many political chieftains in the churches, in the streets, in the shops, that their coming and going raises no interest. Just as the Swiss seldom look up at the Matterhorn or Mount Blanc because these people are used to the Alps, they live with them, so those in our capital are accustomed to walk among the mountains of official and political eminence and do not see them as any great novelty. Morning, noon, and night, those in D.C. meet the giants. But there is no place on earth where the importance of Paul's injunction to pray for those in high office ought to be better appreciated. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. At this time, when our public men have so much before them, the rescue of our national treasury from appalling deficits, the immigration question, global warming question, and there are so many opposing views and ideals, I would like to quote this text again with heavy emphasis, words written by the scarred missionary to the young theologian Timothy. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Paul starts, I exhort, therefore. This form has the meaning of, I command. Paul is not revealing what would please him, but what is the will of God. First of all, indicates the primary importance. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings. The general meaning of this is all kinds of prayers for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority. These are to be given for all men, including bad rulers, as well as for good ones. This includes all those that are in authority, regardless of rank, taking in the administrative assistants in government, as well as the heads of state. In reading this, I'm reminded of Paul's writing in Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. I suggest to you four or five reasons why the people of the United States should be making earnest and continuous prayer for those in eminent places. First, we should pray for those in authority because that prayer will put us in the proper attitude of people in authority in our nation. after you have prayed for a person, you will do them justice. There is a bad streak in human nature that impels us to assail those that are more powerful than ourselves. And it's not just here either. The Australians call it the tall poppy syndrome. And they define it as, we take delight in unfairly knocking down those that are in positions of leadership in our country. We seldom fully like those that in any department have risen to greater heights of authority. You will hear things like, they are a political accident, or they bought their way there, or those who elected that person are blind. And there is an impatient waiting among us for the person in power to come down more rapidly than they went up. The best cure for such cynicism is prayer. After we have risen from our knees, we will be wishing the official good instead of evil. We will be hoping for them benediction rather than a curse. If they make a mistake, we will call it a mistake instead of malfeasance in office. How much happier we will be. For wishing one evil is diabolic, but wishing one good is saintly. It is godlike. After all, did not our Lord say in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies? And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Does not the apostle rejoin us in Romans 12:14? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. If we are to pray for our enemies, should we not also pray for those who have been appointed by God? There are investigating committees set up to be watchdogs in our government, keeping watch over misdeeds and misbehavior. And we sometimes see these being set up in the one hope of finding something wrong. We even see that in the religious organizations. We see it in the denominations, the General Assemblies of the Presbyterian Church, the conferences of the Methodist Church, the conventions of the Episcopal Church. And we find it in the House of Representatives and in the Senate. There are always men that are glad to be appointed to serve on the committee of misconduct. After you have prayed, as in the words of our text, for those that are in authority, you will be moved to say, gentlemen, Mr. Chairman, excuse me from serving on the committee of misconduct. Last night, before I prayed for those in authority, I read that chapter in Corinthians. I read about charity, which hopeth all things and thinketh no evil. The committee of misconduct may be a very important committee, but I declare that we are incompetent for its work when we have prayed for those in high position. I cannot help it, but I would rather be a Saint Bernard than a bloodhound. I would rather be a hummingbird among the honeysuckles than a crow swooping down on a field of carcasses. Second, we should pray for those in authority because they labor under so many perplexities. D.C. holds thousands of people who expect preferential treatment, and communications are full of applications and lobbying efforts. Officials are at their wits' end to know what to do when for some openings there are 10 applicants and for others 100. Then there are the lobbyists, each shouting for their own agenda. Some even with differing propositions for the same objective. And there are the constituents, not only the ones of the official, but the ones of their colleagues, with seemingly endless streams of requests and demands for justice, real or imagined hurts. Perplexities arise when people want a position for which they have no qualification. As we hear people sing, I want to be a worker, when they offer the poorest material possible for that position. There are the foolish, waiting to be sent to foreign nations as ambassadors, men with no business experience, no business qualifications, wanting to be installed as consuls, the unlettered, capable in one communication of wrecking all of the laws of language, desiring to be put in positions where most of the work is done by correspondents. If divine help is needed in any place in the world, it is in those places where patronage is distributed. In years gone by, awful mistakes have been made. Only God, who made the world out of chaos, could, out of the crowded pigeonholes of public men, develop symmetrical results. And for this reason, pray to Almighty God for those in authority. Then there are the vaster perplexities of our relations with foreign governments. For directions in such affairs, the God of nations should be implored. The demand of the people is sometimes so heated and so unwise that it must not be hearkened to. There will never be a year when those who are in authority will not need the guidance of the Almighty. Only God can tell the right time for a nation to do the right thing. To do the right thing at the wrong time is as bad as doing the wrong thing at any time. Look at it this way. In all national affairs, there's a clock. The hands of the clock are not always seen by human eyes, but God sees them, not only the hour hand, but the minute hand. And when the hands announce that the right hour has come, the clock will strike and we ought to be in a listening attitude. In retrospect, we cannot know for a certainty what may or may not have happened in any incident in history. But imagine what may have occurred if the Cuban Missile Crisis had come at a time when other chiefs were in charge, when measures and countermeasures had not reached the stage that they were at. In places of authority, there will always be impetuous people who want war because they do not realize what war is. And there are designing people who want war for the potential of making profit. They are somewhat like the child who foolishly says, "Let's throw some cats in the pond," and then watches as his friends are clawed by the panicked animals. He receives no wounds. Yet he'll be quick to point out that his friends should have done thus or so differently. War is an expensive proposition, both in lives and material. Those who beat the drums of war rarely themselves get hurt. They make speeches. And then there are those who instigate for war because of some great injustice. And in the resulting conflict, all those who instigated, never as a consequence, get so much as a splinter under the thumbnail. They all die peacefully in their beds. Third, prayer to God for those in authority is our only way of being of any practical service to them. Our personal advice would be to them, for the most part, impertinence. They have all the facts, as we cannot have them. They see the subject in all its bearings. And we can be of no help to them, except through the supplication that our text advises. In that way, we can be of infinite reinforcement. The mightiest thing you can do for someone is to pray for them. God hears our prayers and God answers prayers. In Psalms 91 at verse 15, it says, "He shall call upon me and I will answer him. And I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." And then in Psalm 145 at verse 18, it says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth." 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14. "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Every genuine prayer is a child's letter to their heavenly Father, and he will answer it. And as we may receive a plea from our child for something that is not in their best interest, and instead give them something of greater worth, so God does not answer all cases the way those that ask would have them be answered. But he will, in all cases, give them either what is asked for or something better if asked according to his will. At the time of our Civil War, prayers went up from the North and the South, and they were answered in the ending of that war. You cannot make me believe that God answered only Northern prayers, for there were just as many devout prayers south of the Mason-Dixon line as north of it. God gave what was asked for, peace. And I strongly suspect there is not a good, intelligent person in this country who does not believe that God did the best thing possible when he restored this nation in 1865 to unity. Think of the predicament of the Israelites on the banks of the Red Sea. The rattling shields, the clattering hooves of the overwhelming host that's close behind them. Trapped between the waters and the advancing army, they crossed the waters. How was the crossing effected? By prayer. Exodus chapter 14, verses 15 and 16. And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." That is, time to stop praying and take the answer. And then the waters began to be agitated, rose into walls of sapphire. It was obliged to stand still, and there, right before the Israelites, was a road with emerald gates swung open wide. They passed dry shod on the bottom of the sea as hard as the pavement of our Pennsylvania Avenue. One might say, oh, what a God they had. I say, oh, what a God we have. The power we see shown in Joshua chapter 10, verse 12, when he prayed to the Lord that, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." And in Joshua 10 and 13, "So the sun stood still and the moon stopped. And the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for a whole day." The omnipotent does as he will with the great orbs of worlds, with wheeling constellations and circling galaxies, swinging easily star around star, star tossed after star, or sun and moon held at arm's length, perfectly still, in answer to Joshua's prayer. To God, the largest world is but a pebble. God is the creator of all things. He can do all things. And again, there is another reason why we should obey the Pauline injunction that's in our text and pray for all those that are in authority. And that is, so very much of our own prosperity and happiness are involved in their doings. A selfish reason, you might say, yes, but a righteous selfishness, like that which leads you to care for your own health and preserve your own life. A prosperous government means a prosperous people. A damaged government means a damaged people. We all go up together or we all go down together. When we pray for our rulers, we pray for ourselves, for our home, for our gaining of livelihood, and for better prospects for our children. Do not look at anything that pertains to public interest as having no relation to you. We are touched by all events in our national history, from the signing of the compact in the cabin of the Mayflower, the small ship, the Half Moon, that sailed up the Hudson, to the events that have happened in our own lifetimes. If touched by all the events in past America, then certainly by all the events of the present day. Every prayer that you make for our rulers, if the prayer be of the right stamp and worth anything, it has a rebounding benediction on your own body, mind, and soul. Another reason for the obedience to our text is the prosperity of this country is great, and we want a hand in the continuation of it. At any rate, I do. It is a matter of honest satisfaction to a soldier after some great battle has been fought and some great victory won to be able to say, "I was there. I was in the brigade that stormed the heights. I was in the charge that put the enemy to flight." If this nation stands aright with God, the day will come when all the financial, political, and moral foes of this republic will be driven back. By our prayers, we may stand on the mountaintop and beckon our leaders on and ask God to show them a better way. Yea, in answer to our prayers, the Lord God of hosts may from the heavens command them forward, swifter than troops ever took the field. American citizens, our best hope is on God. We have all seen families in prayer and churches in prayer. What we want to see is this whole nation on its knees. We have, as a nation, received so much from God. Do we not owe new consecration? Are we not ready to become a better, church-going, peace-loving, virtue-honoring, God-worshiping nation? Why not let it take place? Let us pray that the God of nations, who has dealt with us as no other people, by the square and the level and the plumb of the everlasting right, adjust the cornerstone of our future. Inside that cornerstone, a scroll containing the names of all the men and women who have fought and prayed and toiled for the good of this nation, from the first martyr of the American Revolution down to the last person who bound up a soldier's wounds. Pray that cornerstone be struck with the gospel hammer in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then pray that this nation rise in godly fear, that if it be the will of God, we will live in a divinely founded, divinely constructed, and divinely protected republic. To God be rendered and ascribed, as is most due, all praise, might, majesty, and dominion, both now and forever. Certainly in reading our text, it seems that Paul is being a bit unrealistic when he calls us to pray for all those in authority, not just for those whose policies we like, but for all those who rule our nation. When politicians are more concerned in tearing each other to bits than in the welfare of the nation, who feels like praying for them? Who feels like praying for those whose particular kind of politics we dislike, whom we believe to be dishonest and abuse their position, those whom we think are not doing their job? We can be very cynical about our politicians, those in authority. We hear, oh, those guys need more than our prayers. If he isn't a crook before he's elected, he will be soon after. Politicians are just a bunch of thieves and crooks. Our distrust of politicians has so hindered us that we don't even want to pray for them. And yet we are to pray for them all, those in the party that we support and those in the party that we do not like. They are all involved in the government. They are all people whom Paul says are ordained by God. It would have been much easier for us if Paul had said we should pray for most people or for those in authority whom we believe are doing the right thing. Instead, he says, petitions, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in high places. Being a person in authority is never easy. It's a difficult position to be in. A leader makes decisions, and it does not matter what course of action is decided upon. There are always going to be those that disagree and criticize loudly and say that that politician is incompetent. Then there are the constant pressures of public office, and there are oh so many temptations. Great responsibility rests on their shoulders. How will they respond? If force is indicated, what kind of force will be used? What countries will oppose any such attempt? What measures need to be taken to ensure this will not lead to additional conflict? Should we commit our military forces to help? And if so, in what way would we be jeopardizing the peace on this earth? And on and on and on. Certainly on any single point, we may feel that we have the right answer. But I do not think there is anyone in this assembly who should want to be in a position of those in authority. No wonder Paul encourages us to pray for those in high places. Don't sit back and criticize them. Don't rubbish their policies or decisions. Pray for them. We may not always agree with them. We may not always like what they do, but we can still take them to God in our prayers. We can go to God and ask Him to give our leaders wisdom and understanding to act in a way that will bring peace and keep peace. We can ask God to guide them, strengthen them, and give them the resolve to do what is best for this country and for the world. As Christians, God's children, even though we may disapprove of the decisions people in high office are making, nevertheless, Our love for them causes us to pray for them. Just as Jesus loves every one of us and intercedes for us at the throne of God, even though we do not deserve it, so too we will pray for those who have taken up the burden of high office and take their needs before his throne. Because the love of Jesus permeates you and me, and because our eyes have been opened to the needs of our neighbor in every corner of our community, the need for education, social welfare, crime prevention, crime detection, export, import, the need to respond to terrorism, the struggles of immigration, climate change, then politics is laid on our consciences like never before. Politicians need our support, and they need the support and guidance of the Lord as they seek to find the right path of action. As God's people in this world where there is so much violence, suffering, and pain, God grant that we may see the unique role that he has given us. May we all take up the responsibility of praying for those who have such a heavy load and go to God Almighty in prayer. We learn from the New Testament how to be saved. We are to hear the word. We need to believe that Jesus is a Son of God. We need to repent of our sins and confess our belief. And then we are baptized for the remission of our sins. And the Lord adds us to his church. If there is anyone in the assembly today that has any need, you're invited to come forward and make that need known while we stand and sing.